Please grab your Bible and open up to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you want to use a pew Bible, I believe it's page 1014. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to be looking in just a few minutes at verses 10 to 12. 1 Peter, and just keep your Bible open. We're going to actually look through several verses through the whole Bible, and you'll get a lot more out of it if you see it for yourself. Most of them will be on the screen, but I do want you to see it for yourself. First thing I want you to see is a picture of that. Many of you will know what that is. It's an ultrasound machine, and it has been a fantastic tool for crisis pregnancy centers. I think of the Piedmont Women's Center. That's the local one that we support with offices in Greer and Greenville. Helping people, helping women with unplanned pregnancies, encouraging them and helping them to keep their babies. And of course, this is one of the tools that persuades many people, many women, to keep their baby rather than kill their baby. It is an awesome thing. Planned Parenthood hates them, absolutely hates them. But what do? They simply tell the truth in a very, very visual way. And when, and many women, when they see their baby, they realize it's not a blob of tissue. It's a human being. It's a baby. And they choose life for their baby. It's a great thing. The visual, what they see, is a life-changing thing. And that's what Peter is pointing to in this set of verses right here, something we see. And I think, you know, Paul, I think it was to the Ephesians, he prayed for the Ephesians and he prayed that the eyes of their heart might be opened. In other words, so they could see. We need to pray that over and over again. Open the eyes of my heart, because the things he shows us in the scripture, if we see them, they change our life. Nothing compares to seeing something. Getting a real picture of it. Now, I'll show you what I'm talking about. Look at your Bible, and we'll just look at the last part of verse 12. That's the last part of the passage we're going to be seeing today. Just the last phrase, things into which angels long to look. Now, isn't that an interesting phrase? These are things that angels want to see. And I don't like to go to the Greek much, but in the Greek, that phrase, they long to see it, that means they're moving around to see. You get a picture of angels straining their neck, and if they have toes, they're standing on their toes trying to see these things. Now, we ought to be interested if there's something that angels are longing to see that's happened to us. And you think about it, they've seen it all, haven't they? They were there when he spoke and created the universe. They saw him speak, and there was Alpha Centauri and the Orion Nebula and the sun and the moon and Jupiter. They were there. They saw him create the Atlantic and the Pacific and blue whales and elephants and coral reefs. And they saw it all. They saw him create DNA. But in the first 12 verses, these things are what angels long to see. You say, why is that? Because these things in the first 12 verses are talking about our salvation. God's redeeming us. God's saving us. Us being forgiven. And they have never experienced forgiveness. They've never experienced redemption. And they're fascinated by it. The Son of God, who they've been with for all of eternity, leaving heaven, giving up his glory and going to earth and suffering and be humiliated for these humans, and then God pouring out his wrath on him on the cross while he paid for our sins, things into which angels long to look. Do you want to see these things? I say they are life-changing. One of my favorite times of year comes twice a year, when our preschool program, HLO, his little ones, has their end of semester show or program in here. And all the kids get up here and they sing and they quote the verses they've been memorizing. And this room is filled with parents and grandparents. I mean, it is filled up. And I usually sit in the balcony. And it's fun to watch the parents, because they are straining and they are looking and they're getting out in the aisles and they're trying to take pictures. They long to see these things. Angels long to see these things because they're amazing. I was in Washington, D.C. in 1976, and a lot of y'all don't have any idea why that's significant, but I was there on July 4th, 1976. And some of y'all put two and two together and say, oh, that was the bicentennial, Washington, D.C., July 4th, 1976. It was a significant time. And I was there to watch the fireworks, right? Because I thought that would be a big deal. Well, a lot of people came to watch the fireworks. And my uncle, who was taking care of me, he said, well, if you want to see them, you got to be in a good place to see them. And I know just the spot, but we had to get there early. He took us to just the right place where we'd have a fantastic view of them. But we got there 6 hours early so we could see it. And me and my friend, another guy from Spartanburg, we sat on some guy's statue. I have no idea who it was. I think it was Fernando, somebody. We sat on his statue for 6 hours waiting for the fireworks. And they were great, and we got to see them. But we really, really wanted to see them. These things are things into which angels long to look. How about you? Little bit of review. First 12 verses, Peter's given zero commands. He's told us nothing that, well, you ought to do this and you ought to do that and you ought to stop. Nothing. He's simply telling us, he's not telling us what to do. He's simply telling us what to enjoy. And you remember, he was talking to people who were suffering. Christian conduct when it hurts, following Jesus when it hurts. And he doesn't start with three steps or four steps or how-tos or anything. The first 12 verses is just incredible, amazing doctrine that angels want to look into. And I just want to review it with you, and you might want to scan the verses as we go through them. In verse 1, he talks about how they are chosen by God, an amazing truth. They are elect exiles, chosen exiles by the foreknowledge of God. And they've been chosen for salvation, obedience to Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling with His blood. And then in verse 3, he talks about a great mercy, not an average mercy, a great mercy by which He caused us to be born again, made into new creatures to not an average hope, but a living hope that grows and increases through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In verse 4, he tells us he has given us an inheritance that can't be touched. It's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for you. Things into which angels long to look. And then verse 5, he says you're being kept and guarded by the power of God. Not kept from suffering, not kept from death, but kept from losing your faith. You're protected by the power of God. Now, last week we saw the result of this. Verse 6, you rejoice in these things. And we saw that big though. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you're distressed by various trials. And we talked about how your trusting God and your following God is always going to be, even though God's not doing this like you wanted to, even though you're facing this, it's always going to be even though. But He still keeps you. And that proves our faith. And the proof of our faith, verse 7, is more precious than gold. Because faith is your connection to God. We are saved by faith. Verse 9, though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you don't see Him now, but believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, Peter knew they were rejoicing, and they were rejoicing even though he wanted them to rejoice even more. And so he's going to tell them some more things. Verse 10, in the first 9 verses, he's described this salvation. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them, that's the Old Testament prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you, In these things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now, angels participated in our salvation in that some of them were sent to make announcements like to Mary and Joseph, but they never experienced forgiveness. They never experienced redemption. They never experienced this God choosing before the foundation of the earth, and they're fascinated by it. And so he describes this salvation a little bit more, and he says, I entitled this message, "You Have Been Served," and it comes right there from these scriptures. Verse 12, "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you." The Old Testament prophets were serving us when they predicted these things. And Peter points out it was the Spirit in Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, working in the Old Testament prophets that caused them to make the predictions of Christ. Now, are you still with me? We're just getting to the passage, and you got to stay with me. It is fascinating because he's really telling us how we got our Bible. God started speaking through the prophets. It all started with Moses, all right? Moses was the author of the first five books. And with Moses, the predictions of Christ began. And he predicted it through Abraham, way back in Genesis, when he said to Abraham, "Your descendants, through your descendant, through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed." How could that happen? Through Jesus. And his descendant would be bruised on his heel, but he would crush the serpent's head. Predicted Jesus over and over and over again. And you see what it says about him? They inquired, verse 10, "The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, this salvation that we have, they searched and they inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." The Old Testament prophets knew they were predicting salvation. They knew they were predicting the coming of the Messiah. But boy, they didn't know who it was, and they didn't know when he was going to come, and they didn't know how he was going to come. They just knew it was going to be fantastic. They only knew a little bit, but they knew they were writing it down for us. And this is a time that I think it makes sense for us to think about where we got this and how you are viewing this. This is a great passage to show us where it came from. The Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. These Old Testament prophets had the Holy Spirit of God in them, and the Holy Spirit inspired them to write the Scriptures. That is how we got the Bible. They weren't robots. They weren't just typewriters. God used their personalities. God used their language skills. But he inspired the words they wrote. I want to give you some examples. One from Daniel, one of the Old Testament prophets. "And I, Daniel, was overcome and sick for days. And I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it." They wanted to know more. And if you read Daniel, boy, God revealed some crazy things to him. "I heard, but I did not understand. And then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the end, until the time of the end." In other words, God says to him, "I'm not going to tell you." But the Spirit of Christ was in Daniel, and he was predicting the grace that was to come to us, and he was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Look what Jesus said about these Old Testament prophecies. "For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it." In other words, Jesus was telling the people around him, "You are so fortunate to see me face to face, to see all of these scriptures fulfilled. And folks, you and I are even more fortunate because we have it all written down in black and white." And you say, "Preacher, it would have been better to be there in first century Israel and talk to him face to face. I don't think it would. I think we have more. I mean, I'm not saying I wouldn't have liked that, but we have more. We've got Genesis all the way to Revelation. They didn't have that. Jesus says we are blessed to have what we have. Jesus told them, told these Old Testament guys about his suffering. Look at Isaiah 53, one of the most famous passages. This is the prophet Isaiah writing over 800 years before Jesus came, but Jesus was inspiring him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. It's a picture of the sufferings of Christ. Peter says they predicted his sufferings. They also predicted his glories. This is Daniel again. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. That's Jesus presented before God the Father, predicted hundreds of years beforehand. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Daniel wanted to know when this is going to happen and who is this going to be. It's going to be amazing. Look at that. His kingdom is one that'll never be destroyed. Daniel wanted to know more, and he made careful search and inquiry, but God didn't tell him. Folks, God inspired the Old Testament. The Old Testament writers, whether it was Moses or David or Solomon or Amos or Obadiah or Zedekiah, all of those guys, inspired by God's Spirit inside of them to write what he wanted to write. And Jesus told the disciples on the road to Emmaus, all of this stuff in the Old Testament was pointing to me. And he's given it to us. Now, I want to show you a verse in Peter. And you can look at it if you want to. But it's just another arrow pointing to how this Scripture came to us. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Daniel didn't make it up. Moses didn't make it up. Ezekiel didn't make that stuff up. Jeremiah didn't make his stuff up. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's how we got the Old Testament. Now, I want to show you something fascinating. Please pay attention. Peter says that the Spirit of Christ in them, verse 11, was indicating. So, the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus' Spirit, is in Isaiah, he's in Moses, and he inspired them to write about the sufferings of Christ hundreds of years before it happened. So, how long has Christ been contemplating? How long has Christ known about how he would suffer for us? A long time. At the very least, you could say, well, Isaiah was around such and such B.C., so way before that. Remember what Paul told the Ephesians? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the world ever even existed, Jesus knew, was planning to suffer and die for you. And me. And folks, that ought to move us. It wasn't some flash in the pan. Oh, I do love these people. I will do it. He's contemplated it and thought about it and planned it before the world was even made. What does that say about the love of God for us? And when we see that, verse 8 ought to be true about us. We ought to rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. Wow. He didn't love you for a brief few hours on the cross. He's loved you for hundreds, for thousands. Whenever the earth was created, before then, that's how long Jesus has loved you. That's how steady, that's how strong, that is how powerful. These writers, they understood that what they were writing would benefit future generations. And I just want to remind you, Jesus' view of the Old Testament. This is very important, because if you mention the Bible at your workplace, a lot of people will just write it off. Oh, well, the Bible's full of myths, full of errors, full of contradictions, blah, blah, blah. You can't trust it. It's an old religious book. And a lot of people immediately just dismiss it. And you think, well, there's nothing to say. Folks, there's a lot to say about the Bible, and I would encourage you to know about it. It's not like any other book. It's not just another religious book. It was written over a period of 1,500 years by over 40 different authors, and yet it contains one message. And it does not contradict itself. There are some things in it that are hard to understand. It's a book about God. Of course there are. But folks, there is nothing else like it. You don't need to be ashamed about it. You don't need to be embarrassed about it. But you do need to be informed about it. And you do need to have answers to these objections. It's easy for somebody to say, well, the Bible's irrelevant or the Bible's not true. Well, how do you know? Show me one of the contradictions. Show me where it's inaccurate historically. And I just want to remind you of Jesus' view of the Scriptures. Matthew 10. Of course, he's talking about the Old Testament. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, those are punctuation marks, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. What did Jesus say about it? He said, every single bit of it is going to come true. From Genesis to Malachi, not one of it will fail. And then in John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about the Scriptures, and he says, the Scripture cannot be broken. Things cannot happen unlike the Scripture says they're going to happen. He said, it's that perfect. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. I would challenge you to not have a lower view of Scripture than Jesus Christ does. Because I think you'll be wrong. I think Jesus is right. And this is what Jesus says about the Scriptures. Don't have a different view than Jesus. You say, preacher, all that's talking about the Old Testament. That's right. But Peter talks about the New Testament as well. It was revealed to them, verse 12, that they were serving not themselves but you in these things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So the them at the beginning of verse 12 is the Old Testament prophets. But these things have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. That's the apostles, Peter and Paul and James and John. How did they do it? They preached the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The New Testament was written the same way the Old Testament was. God inspired the writers. The Holy Spirit inspired them. Still use their personalities, still use their language skills. You read John, it's very different than Luke, which is very different than Peter. And Paul is like nobody else, but they were all inspired by the Holy Spirit. Old Testament, New Testament. It's all Scripture. Look, Peter knew that what he was writing was Scripture. Peter knew that what Paul was writing was Scripture. Look at this. I love this verse. Oh, that's not the one. That's a good one, but that's not the one I'm talking about. This is Peter in his second letter. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. So even Peter found some of Paul's stuff hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. And then look at the last phrase, as they do the other scriptures. You see what he's saying about Paul's letters? They're scripture. They are inspired by God. And the whole of the preachers of the first century, these apostles, they were enabled by the Holy Spirit to preach the good news effectively in such a way that people would believe. And it's a fascinating subject to hear how we ended up with the books that are in here. And if you ask me about it, I'm going to point you to some books that will describe it probably in greater detail than you want to know. But it's available to you. How do we know which books are supposed to be in the Bible? That's called the canon. Which books we believe are inspired. I believe the canon pretty much revealed itself, and the people who put it together just had to go with what was obvious. Because you read the books that were up for consideration, they're just not even in the same category. The Holy Spirit oversaw the whole process. Now, look at again what we have. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, he's described it in the first 9 verses. Chosen before the foundation of the world, God caused us to be born again by a great mercy, to receive this inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled. And so you are trusting in him even though you're going through these difficulties, and that proves your faith, and the proof of your faith is more precious than gold, to the point that you have joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. And then he just tells us that these Old Testament guys and the New Testament guys have served us by giving us this plan of salvation. And what I want to do, bear with me just a few more minutes, I want to look at Peter's description of this salvation. Now what I hope you'll do is take your Bible and look for yourself. I'm going to try to put them up on the screen. But Peter gives great detail about what we're saved from and what we're saved to in the rest of this first epistle. And I thought it'd be a great way for us to end this by looking at this salvation he's given us. Well, first we'll look in 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. Our sins are what we need to be saved from. They are like a terminal disease that will kill us forever. People who die in their sins are not okay, according to the gospel. But the wounds of Jesus on the cross can heal that disease. Might have to turn the page to 1 Peter 3:18. An amazing verse. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, or the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. The gospel tells us that our sins, we're all sinners, separate us from God. We're apart from him, cannot be with him. But Christ suffered for sins once for all in order that he might transport us across the chasm. He might bring us to God. I encourage you to think about that. Jesus is going to bring you before the presence of his Father. We're saved from our sins. Look at 4:17. 1 Peter 4:17. Sin is not just a terminal disease, it's also a terminal guilt. For it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? We need to be saved from our sins. We need to be brought back to God We need to be saved from our guilt and have our guilt removed because we're saved from judgment. We don't want to be judged for our sins. And Jesus saves us from judgment. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We need to be saved from the devil. Because if you try to follow Jesus, you are a target and he wants to destroy you. He wants to derail your walk with the Lord. He wants to ruin your marriage. He wants to ruin your thought life. He wants to ruin you. That's why Peter says, beware. But Jesus saves us from the devil, who is a liar and a murderer. But Peter, we're almost finished. Peter doesn't just tell us what we're saved from. He tells us what we're saved to. Look at this verse. 1 Peter 2:25. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Someone said salvation means being brought home to a loving shepherd who will lead us in green pastures by still waters. I love that phrase, guardian of your soul. You couldn't be better cared for. You couldn't be better guarded. A lot of times we feel like, well, God's not helping, God's not here, God's not listening. How long has he been planning to save us? Forever. He's not going to drop the ball. He's not going to miss anything. We've got 70 or 80 years here. He's got every second covered. He's the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. And then one more verse. What are we saved to? And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's that inheritance. It's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God. I hope that seeing these things starts to cause that joy to bubble up and be inexpressible. Ask God to open the eyes of your heart. What you see can change your life. Look, I'll ask you, the angels see this stuff? And they're amazed. How about you? I remember sitting on that statue of Fernando somebody with my friend, and over again, I would point. I'd say, look at that one. Did you see that? If we get this, we want to tell other people. If it's that wonderful, our mouths should be quick to speak of these things. Look at this. Let me show you something. Can I show you what I have experienced? God inspired it, preserved it, spread it, and through His Old Testament and New Testament writers has delivered it to you and to me. It should change our behavior.